Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. You may remember the Capital One commercial that asked, what was the question? What's in your wallet? And that's a good question, but probably a better question is, what is in your heart regarding your attitude about money and about giving? Left to our own devices, materialism has a way of eating us up. Love of money has always been one excuse that critics have had of the church. And you can find reasons for that. If you look long enough, you'll find a preacher that stole money from the church. And it's happened throughout. You can think about Simon Magnus. He wanted to take advantage of the gospel for material gain. There was actually an article just last week that one out of 10 churches in the U.S. has been the victim of embezzlement by either staff, the treasurer, or the counters. Okay? Now, that's bad news, all right? But let's just jump into this chapter as we talk about it and see what we can learn from here. I'm skipping some stuff, so just hang on with me while I figure out what I'm skipping. All right, go with me. We'll just start and skip past some of my introduction. Verse 6, we'll look at the principle. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. This is the law of the harvest. Many of us are familiar with a similar passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. A man reaps what he sows. Now, here's the difference. Galatians 6 says, what you reap is what you sow. Okay? Plant beans, you get beans. Plant corn, you get corn. You don't plant corn to get watermelons. Right? Everybody knows that. 2 Corinthians 9 is making a different point. How you sow is how you reap. You sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. You can't go out expecting to have a big, bountiful harvest if you haven't put out a lot of seed already. All farmers know that planting time is an act of faith. You take your seed, you put it in the ground, you cover it up. You don't see anything. One day passes, nothing. 2 days passes, nothing. 3 days, nothing. A week, 2 weeks. To the untrained eye, nothing's taking place. The farmer might be tempted to think, I wasted my time. Maybe I shouldn't have planted as much as I did. You plant the seed and you wait. Once the seed is in the ground, it's too late to change your mind. But if you wait long enough, the harvest comes. So it is with a giving to the Lord. It seems financially impossible. You've got utility bills to pay, a mortgage to pay, car payments, dental bills, school bills, clothes to buy. The pantry's almost empty. You got sports fees. You got dogs to get trimmed. You got all these kind of things going on. It looks impossible. You want to give to the Lord, but it seems like that's throwing seed in the ground. Maybe you should wait. Maybe you should give when you get another raise or when your spouse gets a second or third or fourth job, whichever one you might be on. But then comes the harvest and the principle comes into play. How you sow is how you reap. If you didn't scatter much seed, you don't get much harvest. If you sowed a lot of seeds, then the harvest is bountiful. This is a great principle. What you give, you end up receiving. The generous man receives blessings from God at a proportion of how he gives to God. God will be no man's debtor. When you dare to become a generous giver, God pays back to you, I promise you. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, why do we have problems with this kind of concept? First of all, we have the extreme teachings that are associated with it. We're all familiar with certain well-known television preachers who take this truth and then they turn it into a surefire formula for financial prosperity. Give me $100 and God will give you back $1,000. That's a great We'll leave that. Better not use the word that I was about to say there. That wasn't in my manuscript. I won't say it. Let me move on. Name it, claim it, and it's yours type teaching. That teaching elevates money above its importance, and it devalues God by turning God into some type of holy slot machine. It reduces giving to a mathematical formula. Put so much in and you'll get so much out. In the end, it's not about worship. It's not about sacrificial giving. It's an investment. You're just looking at it to get what you want back out of it. Because we don't want to be associated with that kind of teaching, we may shy away from what the Scripture does teach. How should we respond? I'm not going to let some extremist rob me of what God's Word really teaches. Why should we let the extremists have all the good verses? And then there's also the times when we really don't trust God. Down deep in our hearts, many Christians fear that God won't hold up His end of the bargain. They fear that if they begin giving generously, they won't be able to pay their bills. They'll go broke, then bankrupt, and then they'll be hauled in and they'll lose all their possessions, be left without any money and roaming the streets and having to beg on the streets. So instead of giving generously, too many believers give the least amount possible, just enough to soothe their conscience, but not enough to be a sacrifice. So when the harvest comes, there's not much to harvest. That's the principle. When you give, you end up receiving. Now let's look at the explanation, verses 7 through 9. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, He scattered, He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 7 gives us our part, the sowing part. Paul tells us that it should be personal. Notice that it said each person should decide, should do as he's decided in his heart. Giving is an individual decision between you and the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody else gives. It doesn't how much they give. It's not how little they give. You aren't even to worry about what somebody else is giving. You do the giving. It's your personal gift. But then it's also deliberate, as he has decided in his heart. No one becomes a generous giver by accident. It's not something you will slide into. It's a choice that you make. Giving is like farming. The seed doesn't plant itself. You'll never learn to tithe until you decide to start moving in that direction. It doesn't happen any other way. You have to decide in your heart. And then, though, it's got to be a free will. Look at what else it says. Not reluctantly or out of necessity. And here's where so many people stumble. Too many people give to God, but they wish they didn't have to. Maybe you heard about the man that the offering plate was coming, and he grabbed his wallet, pulled it out, and he meant to put a five in, and later he got back and he looked at his wallet and realized he had given the 20 instead of the five. And he said to his wife, "Well, at least I'll get credit for the 20, and his wife, very smart wife, said, "No, honey, the Lord knew your heart. You only got credit for the five." We don't give grudgingly. We give out of a generous heart because we want to give. And it should be the next part, cheerful. For God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the great truth. It's not just how much you give, but how you give that matters to God. Keep it in balance. How much you give is important, but how you give from the heart attitude is important. If you give but you wish you didn't have to, you've already lost the blessing. After it's all said and been said and we thought about it, the thought still remains, but if I give, how can I pay my bills? How can I take care of my own needs? Verse 8 answers those questions. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Let's start at the end of the verse and work backwards. God's promise is you may excel in every good work. What good work? In this context, the good work is helping other people. Giving your money to alleviate the suffering. Giving to meet the physical and spiritual needs of those that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go back one more step. The middle phrase, always having everything you need. God will take care of you. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes we have a warped understanding of what we really need. Sometimes we get in financial problems because we were doing poor planning with the 90% that God told us to use. We don't handle it very well. We make poor purchases. We make poor commitments. And it comes back to bite us. This means, though, that you won't have to depend on circumstances for your happiness. You won't have to be hooked on material things. If you're always trying to keep up with everybody else, there's always going to be something else for you to spend your money on. Now, please understand, I like new things too. I have new things. I'm going to keep getting new things. But there's also times when I go, we don't get that right now. We don't buy that. Or this is as much as we can afford, so that's all we're buying. And that's the end of it. And if we can't do it, we just don't do it. We got to make wise decisions and realize that our happiness is not going to come by the things we have and who we're trying to catch up and measure up to. We will have everything that we need if we're using our money the way God wants us to use it. Now, the very front end of that verse. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way. That's the secret. God's grace. God is able to give you what you need so that you can have that happiness and be sufficient and have the abundance to give to others. But are you living according to God's grace? Are you making your decisions according to His leadership? We many times get in problems because we make decisions and then we run to God and say, God, get me out of it. And you never ask God what you should do in the first place. And we want God to rescue us from our stupidity. If we realize we're living by God's grace and then we make decisions by God's wisdom and by His grace, it'll be all right. It will be. Here's three statements to keep in God mind. God supplies the grace. We will be made sufficient when we do it His way. And we will have abundance to share with others. Now, how do you turn this loose in your own life? You become a generous giver. If you really want to give, God will make it possible. He'll give you enough to give to others, but it starts with you. If you truly want to be a generous giver, God will make that possible. Verse 9 is actually a quotation from Psalm 112. As it is written, He scattered, He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Who is the righteous person? The person who scatters his wealth around and gives to help those that need help. Helps the poor. God remembers what that righteous man does. He will not forget the generosity that we give to help others. Then there's a promise. Look in verses 10 and 11. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Once again, it's an argument from the farm. God provides the seed for the sowing and bread for the food. That's His promise to us. Now, if God does that for the farmer, don't you think He'll do it for us as well? When you give, you set in motion a great cycle of God's grace. God meets your needs in abundance. You're able to give and share with others. The harvest is not just for you. It is to be shared with many other people. Verse 11 says the same thing in different words. You were made rich materially, physically, spiritually, so that you can be generous on every occasion. God will give you more so that you can share with others. The end result is many people will give thanks to God because of your generosity. There will be people in heaven that will be able to say, I was saved because there was an IMB missionary that shared the gospel with me. And we'll be able to say, and we gave through the cooperative program. We gave through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There'll be people in Ecuador one day that will say, I was brought to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because his family from Zeblin, North Carolina, shared the gospel with me. And we'll be able to say, and we gave generously to support that work. We take part in this in many, many different ways. But there are results. Let's look at this. If you read the Bible, you'll discover that tithing began in the Old Testament. It was a way for the people to support the nation, especially the Levites. But when you come to the New Testament, you will never find a verse that says to Christians, you must tithe. And you do not find a verse that says, do not tithe. So why do churches stress tithing? Why do I tithe and actually give beyond a tithe? The answer is it's a guideline for giving. It's easy to compute. It's a good place to begin. I agree with those who say that the Christian giving goes beyond the tithe, just as grace goes beyond the law. But tithing makes sense in a helpful way to gauge your living. Let me give you a personal suggestion. I'll kind of do what Paul does sometimes. He'll say, this is from me, this isn't from Jesus, and he acknowledges some of those places. And I'll say, mine's not from the Bible, I'm just telling you. If you find yourself that you've already overcommitted and struggling financially, and that giving in 10% is not feasible right at this moment for you, why don't you make a goal of moving towards tithing? If you only look and you give 2% now, add another percentage to it, and then keep going up as you can until you get there. You might have to do it in increments. Just like when you start saving, you might say, well, I want to have this much money in my savings account. Well, you don't just get there immediately. You might have to do it in small steps. Result number one, he tells us, is in verse 12 here. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. One of the results of giving is that God supplies the needs of the saints. Paul is fully saying that God supplies the needs of the saints. That makes sense. When you give, you help other people out. When you give to help others, you please God just as much as when the person stands up to preach, like me, or they teach a Sunday school class. This is a very important ministry that we can all be a part of. When you give money to a worthy cause, when you cook a meal for a friend, when you give a bag of groceries to somebody, when you give somebody some money because you know they're in a tight place and they don't even know that it came from you because you just gave it in an anonymous way. When you meet a need around those that you know there's needs around you, and you meet it, and you're doing what God wants you to do, you're supplying the needs of the saints. But there's a second result in the last part of verse 12. But it's also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. See, when you give to meet the needs of the saints, you're really offering praise and worship to God. It causes a great outpouring of praise to God. Yeah, it's almost like your money shouting praises to God. When you do something out of kindness, you're praising God. And third result, it proves our obedience to the gospel. Look at verse 13. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. Paul told the Corinthians their giving would prove the reality of their faith in God. Your giving proves or disproves your genuineness of your Christianity. Why? Because giving is at the very heart of our faith. A stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Whatever we have of any value was given to us by God. And the fourth thing in verse 14, and they will have deep affection for you in the prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. When you give, you gain prayer partners. When the Corinthians gave to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, a spiritual bond was formed. Chains of love that are forged through sacrificial giving link us with other people, just as it linked these Christians with the Christians back in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were grateful for the gift that they received. They do not pray because of the gift, but because of the love that motivated the gift. When the marvelous grace of God works in your life, prompting you to give to others, the people on the receiving end pray for you because of the same love that they have. And then we reach the end of all of this and we come to verse 15. Thanks be to God for His undescribable gift. Jesus, God's undescribable gift, is why we give. Jesus Christ was given as a sacrifice for our sins. It's a gift that we can never repay. But it is a gift that we get to be a part of when we give to share the gospel around the world. When we give to share the gospel in this community. When we give so that we can help the poor around the world and in our community. When we give to reach the needs right here in our own fellowship. We're part of that same giving. God gave. We get to receive Jesus Christ. And because of that grace in our life, we want to practice not force giving, but grace giving. There is no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. Christians give. Generous giving is the providence and comes out of a regenerate heart. This is a call to be ready, a call to be willing, and a call to be generous. And it's a call to be cheerful while we're doing it. It's by the grace of God that we are able to give. And we ought to practice that grace giving out of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for its challenge, and we just pray that right now that each one of us that are believers would look at our life to make sure that we are grace-giving, that we're giving because of the grace that we have received, that we're giving to help others. Father, we pray that as we give, we would be doing it with the right reasons. Father, as Paul explained these things to us, we pray that we have been challenged. Father, may we be generous givers of our money, generous givers of our time, generous givers of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. First name of Christ we pray. Amen.